God's love for me. You know, we sing about God's love, but, you know, sometimes we forget God loves me, doesn't he? He loves me and he loves you. And so this morning we're going to talk about God's love for us. And when you talk about people in general, sometimes people have trouble accepting God's love because of their childhood or certain events. And then, of course, we have the fallen nature. We're all sons of Adam, so the original sin comes in there. And all of these contribute to feelings of being unloved. Has anybody ever felt unloved before? All right, we'll pray for the rest of you liars, all right? We've all felt that. We felt unloved, inadequate, or insecure. And understanding God's love for us can make all the difference in our lives. Amen? Really. And that doesn't happen easily if you've had, especially if you've not had a healthy childhood or had traumas in your life. People identify Father God as not necessarily a good person if they've had a poor example as a father and so on and so forth. Well, in John 15, see, we've got a lot of verses we're going to look at today, just to let you know. In John 15, 16, Jesus said, "You didn't choose me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go forth and bring fruit." And some might say, well, he's not talking to me, he's talking to the disciples. Well, no, I think he's talking to all of us, amen? See, I thought back when I got saved on November 21st, 1979, when the little blonde-haired lady, Jeannie Mayo, was behind that organ and the lights were low at Bellevue Assembly of God in Bellevue, Nebraska, I thought that it was my idea to walk that aisle. And I found out later that I didn't choose him, he chose me. And that kind of messes with your head when you think, well, I remember the little angel on this shoulder and the little devil on this shoulder, and I remember them arguing back and forth as to why I wouldn't go, you know, saying you won't have any friends, or they'll call you a Jesus freak. I didn't have any friends anyway, which is kind of silly. But I remember saying, okay, well, I'm going. I don't care what happens, I'm going. I don't care what they think of me, I'm coming to Jesus. And then Jesus says, "You didn't choose me, I chose you." Well, that just changes everything, doesn't it? I like that Jesus chose me. I like that he knew me, and yet he chose me. You know, if you knew me, you might not choose me. If you knew all my hang-ups, if you knew my own shortcomings, if you could get inside my head, which I'm glad you can't, you might say, well, man, that guy's not as spiritual as I thought. I wouldn't choose him, but Jesus chose me. And he chose you, amen? And so Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2:9 that we're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that we should show forth the praise of him who's called us out of darkness into that marvelous light. We're a chosen generation. Now, our generation, of course, isn't like this age versus our parents' age. The chosen generation is those who were chosen from the time Jesus rose from the dead and the day of Pentecost when the church was born to now. That is the chosen generation, amen? Every nation, every kindred, every tongue, and we're all going to stand around the throne one day, cast our crowns before the feet of him who saved us because he chose us, amen? He loves us. We're chosen. Revelation 13:8 says, "All that dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world." Now, if you read this in different translations, you will get two different interpretations. The most common interpretation is that Jesus was slain from the foundation of the world, and he was. But there are some elements in the Greek text that imply that your name was written in the book of life before the foundations of the world. Now that'll mess with your head, won't it? But when you think about how God knows the end from the beginning, you know, it's like he didn't have to watch the football game to know who won, right? Because he knows the end from the beginning, and he knows who's going to choose him and who's not, who's going to think that they choose him though he chose them. And so the other translation will phrase it in a way that implies that your name was in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundations of the earth, and you just didn't know it. And somebody said, well, I don't know if I agree with that. Well, let's look at Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundations of the world. Well, you can't argue with that one, can you? He chose us in him before the foundation of the world that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto his adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, some preachers might say, well, I don't believe in preaching predestination. Well, no, we don't. We preach the gospel to everybody. And if someone, who was it? It wasn't Charles Finney. I forget who it was. Said, preach the gospel to everybody. And if somebody gets saved that wasn't predestined, God will forgive you. You know, that's what we do. We preach the gospel to everybody. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, we used to play soccer in elementary school. And I wasn't real good at soccer. I got a little better after a while, but I wasn't real good. And, you know, they'd say, split up on two captains and I want Jimmy. And the other guy, I want Fred. I want Bill. I want Mike. I want Greg. I want Steve. I want Rick. All right, I guess I'll take Roger. Right? So, not being chosen can make you feel unloved. Can make you feel like, you know, well, nobody really wants me. I'm the last one to pick, get picked. I went on that team by default because nobody else wanted me. Right? But aren't you glad that that's not the way it is with God? Aren't you glad that he chose you? He knows everything about you, and he chose you. I don't even understand that. I don't understand. You know, I told the Lord, I don't know why you call me in the ministry. The days I get down on myself and say, Lord, I'm a mess. Why'd you call me in the ministry? He chose us. He doesn't wait for us to get perfect to choose us. He doesn't wait for us to have it all together to choose us. He chooses us because of his great love for us. Amen? Hallelujah. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 17 tells us that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that you being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all we could ask, hope, or think according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church and Jesus Christ through all ages, world without end. Now let's go back to this one verse. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you might be filled with the fullness of God. How can I be filled with the fullness of God? To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Who but God would tell you to do something that you can't do? He says, to know the love of Christ that passes knowledge. Well, if it's beyond knowledge, how can I know it? Well, with God, all things are possible. And so you start saying, Lord, you said it's impossible, but you said I can have it. So I want to know the love of Christ. I want to know how much Jesus loves me. And when I can comprehend the height and width and breadth and depth of that love, then it says I will be filled with the fullness of God. And I tell you what, I think this is the thing we need more than anything in the world, is to understand the depth of God's love for me. It'll fix everything broken in my life if I can just understand the depth of God's love for me. It'll fix everything. Praise God. And so in Deuteronomy, we're just going to go back and look at the love of God here for a minute. Deuteronomy 7:8, God says, but because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers, he's brought you up out of with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, of bondmen, from the hand of Pharaoh the king. He's talking to Israel. But we understand, the New Testament tells us that Israel's exodus is a type of our salvation. When we got saved, he delivered us from the bondage of Satan. When they passed through the Red Sea, that's our baptism. And then, of course, the fire, the cloud by day, the fire by night, the Holy Spirit hovering over us. And so all of these events are types of the Christian life. And so we see, he says, because the Lord loved you, he did this. You didn't get saved because you are a spiritual person and walked an aisle. You got saved because the Lord loves you. He loves you. Amen? And in Jeremiah 31:3, we read, "The Lord has appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, with loving kindness, I have drawn you." Do you know what an everlasting love is? It's a love that never runs out. It never runs out. You know, sometimes people's love run out. Sometimes people can make vows and say, "I love you," and then they break them. It drains out. But God's love for us is an everlasting love. And therefore, he said, "With loving kindness, I have drawn you." He drew us to him. We thought we chose him, but he chose us. He drew us to him. An everlasting love. Now, I didn't put this up here. We all know John 3:16. So I want the whole church to recite it together. But instead of saying, "For God so loved the world," I want you to just say your name in there. "For God so loved Roger." So I'm going to start it. I want everybody to say it with me. I know it'll sound a little confusing when we get to our own name, but let's say it together. You ready? "For God so loved Roger that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life." Amen. God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. God so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus. God so loved us that he gave Jesus. That is an earmark. If you ever feel like, "Well, God, it doesn't feel like you love me," look at the cross of Jesus Christ. That is the message of God's love for you and me. Amen? And Romans 5:8 tells us that, "For God commanded his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." He didn't wait for you to get cleaned up. He died for you when you were a sinner. Now, have you ever wanted to negotiate with someone, you know, and you gotta, you kind of like, "Well, I gotta wait and let them make the first move, right? Because I don't trust if I offer them this or whatever, they might take advantage of me, and so I need them to make the first move because I don't trust the situation." Well, you know, God didn't know that you would come to him. I mean, actually, he did, but, you know, because we talked about the predestined. But if you think as a man, you know, you don't want to make that first move. You don't want to take that risk because you say, "Well, what if I do this and nobody comes," right? But God made the first move and risked everything before you ever said yes to Jesus. And God, and this God commanded his love toward us while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And this shows how much God loves us, that he is willing to make the first move. Ephesians 2:4, "But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loves us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ, for by grace are you saved." And then 1 John 3:1, "Behold what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knows us not, because it knew him not." Now I want to go back to this verse and let's talk about Ephesians 2:4 real quick. God's mercy is so vast. It's so vast. Mercy is God's unmerited favor, right? Mercy. Jeannie Mayo gave an example of mercy years ago. Some of you heard me tell this. You're going on a picnic with your girlfriend. You've got the picnic basket, you've got the sandwiches, you've got the thermos with some cold drink, and you got one of those big red checkered tablecloths, you know, and you found the spot at the park, and you spread the red checkered tablecloth out on the cool grass, and you get the picnic out, and she's so beautiful, she's sitting there, and you're there, and it's a hot day, but there's a shade tree, and you've got shorts on, and you don't realize that you put that tablecloth right on an anthill. And you're just about ready to reach over and give a big old sweet kiss, and you didn't notice that ant coming up your shorts. And, and you scream and you brush yourself off, and you see that ant fall on that red checkered tablecloth, and you put your thumb over it, "You stinking ant, I will show you." And mercy takes the thumb away. Because every one of us have stung the heart of God. Every one of us have made promises that we'd never do it again, and we did it again. And when we have stung the heart of God, God is certainly has the right to just, with one little thumb, take us out of existence. He's that powerful. But mercy takes the thumb away. That's how much God loves us. And for every time we've stung the heart of God, for every time we've promised and not kept our promise, for every time we've said we believe and then acted as if we didn't, and for every time we deserved judgment and God gave us mercy, He is communicating to us His great love. What love, what boundless love. And so He says, God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us, made us alive together with Christ, because we're saved by grace. And now this verse in 1 John. What manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. You know, it's one thing to say, I'm saved. It's one thing to say, my name is written in heaven. It's one thing to say, I'm forgiven. But to be adopted into a holy family as a son of God. You know, I've never had to adopt anyone. And I remember there was a time when my first wife had talked about adopting. She had had 5 miscarriages after our first son was born, and the doctor said we probably wouldn't have any more. And we had talked about adopting, and I'm one that understands, you know, generational curses and some of the things we talked about, you know, the past and how it affects the behavior of kids, and that scared me. I was like, I don't want to bring some holy terror in my house that's going to just, you know, wig out. And it takes a special kind of love to adopt someone, because you don't know what you're bringing in your home. You didn't raise them from infancy, and you don't know what kind of heartache. And I've heard some stories by people who do adoption or foster homes. And I've heard some horror stories, and that scares me. And when you think about God's love for us, He didn't just save us. He didn't just call us. He didn't just redeem us. He adopted us into His family to be called sons of God. And some of us, we don't act like sons sometimes, or daughters. Sometimes we for years, we might have our own self-will. We may play church. We may talk church. We may quote verses. But our self-will doesn't act like a child of God, because it's all about ourself. And it takes God sometimes decades, you know, take another lap around the mountain. It takes God decades to empty us of ourselves. They say that it took 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt and 40 years to get Egypt out of Israel. Did I say that right? Something like that. And, you know, it may take a whole lifetime to empty you of self, but God still adopts you and calls you His son because He loves you. Therefore, the world doesn't understand that. The world can't comprehend that, because they see things as religion. But God says, relationship. I'm going to make you a child of mine. John 15:9, as the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Continue my love. Look at how much Jesus loves us. He loves us to the same level that the Father loves Him. That's pretty big, isn't it? That's a lot of love. He doesn't love us any less than the love that God the Father loves Him. As the Father has loved Him, so He has loved you and me. That's powerful. And Romans 8:35 says, who shall separate us from this love, the love of Christ? Can tribulation, can distress, can persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? I've had tribulation. I've had distress. Haven't had a lot of persecution. I haven't, thank God, had famine or nakedness, nor sword. But even when you just have some scary times emotionally in your life. And it may feel like God's not there. That's not true, because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. For in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that liked us a little bit. No. More than conquerors through Him that loved us. Amen. How can I be more than a conqueror? Remember the depth of God's love. Remember how much Jesus loves me. Praise God. In the Song of Solomon, it says, He brought me into His banqueting house. His banner over me is love. We've got songs. How many of you guys have ever heard that song? His banner over me is love. I like the way the Living Bible says this. He brings me to the banqueting hall, and everyone can see how much He loves me. Isn't that beautiful? You know, one day we're going to be in the banqueting hall. It's called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And when we're there, there will be no doubt how much Jesus loves you. No doubt. Here we have the fiery darts coming at us. We have to raise the shield of faith. We have discouragement and depression and despair sometimes, and we don't feel love. We don't feel the Lord. But when we're in that banqueting house, when we're at the marriage supper of the Lamb, everyone is going to look around and say, look how much Jesus loves us. He not only came, He not only suffered, He not only died, He not only rose from the dead, He not only stayed with us through our darkest hours, but He came and got us, rescued us out of here, took us to His banqueting hall, and His banner over me is His great love. Praise God. Hallelujah. And so that little book just before Revelation, the book of Jude, tells us to keep ourselves in the love of God and looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ into eternal life, which is what we're said. So I have a responsibility in all this. And my responsibility is to keep myself in the love of God. Well, if God's love is so amazing, how can I not be in the love of God? Well, I can be angry with my brother without a reason. I can be unforgiving. I can have jealousy or envy. And that doesn't change God's love for me, but it can change His love in me. Amen? And so, Jude says, keep yourself in the love of God. Walk in that. Walk. Keep your heart right before God. Drink in the love of God. Keep yourself in the love of God. And looking for His mercy, you know, in every situation. You know, you may be in a situation that you didn't like yourself in, but you say, well, I know Jesus loves me, so His mercy is going to see me through. Amen? It's going to see me through this situation, and I'm going to keep myself in the love of God. Amen? Come on up, Diane. If you're here this morning, and maybe you have faced some things in your past that caused you to not feel loved by your father, your mother, brother, sister, maybe you've had some trauma in your life that's created some things in your life where it's hard for you to process God's love in your life. I'm sorry that happened to you. I said earlier that some of this comes just by living in a fallen world. The devil is still the prince of the power of the air, and he causes heartache and pain and despair. But God's love is greater than anything the devil can do. What can separate us from God's love? Persecution, famine, peril, sword. And all these things were more than conquerors. Today, God wants to reach down deep on the inside, perform heart surgery on you. He wants to circumcise those bad things out of your heart. And He wants to remind you and plant in there a deep awareness of the depth of His love for you today. So with every head bowed and every eye closed, as we begin to pray, by faith, just reach out to the Lord right now and say, Lord, that's me. I need You to perform heart surgery on me this morning. I need you to cut away some of those ugly things that Satan has done in my life that causes me to have trouble receiving the love of God in my life. And I need you to reach in by your grace through the blood of Jesus Christ and plant deep, 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 deep in my heart that unfailing love that you have for me. And as you do, Lord, I know in the days and weeks to come, I will quit viewing the world through the heartache and pain that I've experienced in the past, and I will begin viewing my life as a son of God whom Jesus loves, whom Jesus has adopted, whom Jesus chose before the foundations of the world, and whom Jesus is going to come and take to his banqueting table. In the days to come, I will quit replaying the recordings of my past, and I will begin to say some of these verses that Brother Rogers read this morning. If God is for me, who can be against me? That you didn't choose me, I chose you. That to know the love of Christ, which is past knowledge. And I will begin to view my life through the lens of your love, Lord, and rest in the knowledge that I am loved by Jesus Christ more than I ever knew. May we rest in that knowledge today and let the joy of the Lord fill every day to come. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. God bless you. Thank you for coming. And give someone a big hug before you go.